Tonight, as we continue our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he talks about the gift of showing mercy. Now, right off the top, we should note that we need to show mercy whether we have the gift of showing it or not. As we will find in our lesson this evening, it's not really an option. It's a command that we be merciful. But he declares, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, mercy is contrasted with justice. For justice is getting what you deserve. And so many times we say of a person, boy, I'll tell you, he got exactly what he deserved. That's justice, when you get just what you deserve. But not getting what you deserve is mercy. I deserve justice, but God gives me mercy. And there is that thought of the forgiveness, the mercy in forgiveness. Now, tonight we will be talking about the gift of showing mercy, and he declares that he that showeth mercy should do it with cheerfulness. Now, thinking about it as a gift, we realize that there are just some people that have the gift and some people that don't. There are some people that as they show mercy, there's sort of a somber kind of a, I wish I could pound you into the ground, but, you know, I suppose I have to, but my, you know, I don't know if we'll ever be able to recover from this, you know. And they just try to make you feel so guilty and remorseful and everything else because they want you to realize how serious was your offense. And there isn't much cheerfulness involved with the showing of mercy, either by the person showing the mercy. And there surely isn't much in the receiving of that kind of mercy that makes you still feel very guilty and somber for what you have done. Many years ago, when my wife's father died, we went to the funeral home to make arrangement for his services. And as we came into the funeral home, this man, of course, in a black suit and a black tie, came up to us, and he was sort of wringing his hands, and he said, "May I help you?" You know, and the poor fellow, he had chewed all of his nails off. And he was sort of an emotional wreck. And as he was talking to us about the service, you know, and you know, saying, "Your father, dear, oh my, you're so young a child to lose your father," you know. And he started crying, you know. You know, we were handling it pretty well until we met this guy. And he was trying to show mercy, but understanding, but there wasn't much cheerfulness to it. When Job was going through all of his trials, and these friends of Job came to comfort him, rather than showing mercy, they were seeking to discover the cause of all of his problems. And they each one had their theory why Job was going through all of the suffering and misery that he was experiencing. And they accused Job of being a hypocrite. They accused him of being a liar. And made all kinds of accusations because he refused to acknowledge that they were right in their analysis, that he must be some horrible sinner, guilty of some secret sin that nobody knew about, but God's not going to let him get by with it. And so all of these miseries have come upon you because of some secret, horrible thing that you are doing or have done. And God's just not going to let you get by with it. And they kept this kind of pressure, and it built. Each time there would be the interchange, there would be more accusations and more incriminating kind of statements made against Job, until he said, "Miserable comforters are you all. I mean, you don't show me any mercy. You're no help." And he just wished that they would never come. And there are some people who come ostensibly to show mercy, but by the time they leave, sometimes you wish they had never come. They just seem to be so awkward in the showing of mercy. When you've blown it big time, and you feel that your world has come to an end, there's just no reason to try and go on any longer. There are those who come along to show mercy, and they are so cheerful and so confident about the future, they can lift you out of your despair. And that's the way we are to show mercy. Not with a somber, "Well, I don't know, we'll try and work this out together, you know. I'll always stand with you, brother, you know." But with cheerfulness, where, you know, the Lord is on the throne and we haven't seen the end of it yet. God's going to bring us through and we're going to see God's victory, you know. All we have to do is just wait upon the Lord and trust in Him, and He's going to bring it out. And yes, did wrong, but, you know, thank God He's merciful, He's forgiving, He's kind, He's loving, and let's go on from here, and let's not wallow in the past. Let's wait and see what God has, you know. And that cheerfulness, and you just feel buoyed, you feel lifted up, you feel like, yes, I can go on another day, and I can see what God has in store. And that's the kind of way that we're to show mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, God is the source of all mercy and comfort. It's not something that we deserve or have coming. That's justice. That's what we deserve and have coming. But it springs, mercy springs from the very character and nature of God. Jacob realized how unworthy he was of God's mercy. He said, "I'm not worthy the least of His mercies." And Jacob was right. He was a conniver. His name means heel catcher, and that is one who takes advantage of another by tripping his heel. And as we look at the story of Jacob, we read in the New Testament where God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Now, I can understand why God hated Esau. What I can't understand is why He loved Jacob. Because Jacob was just, you know, every bit as conniving and all as his brother. But God's love for Jacob. And when Jacob fled from his brother's anger, having deceived his father, received the blessing that the father wanted to bestow upon Esau. And Esau was planning justice. Said, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill that brother of mine. Justice. So as Esau was getting sick, his mother said, son, you better get out of here because your brother's vowed to kill you. So Jacob took off, fleeing from the anger of his brother Esau. And when he crossed the border of the land, all he had was a walking stick as he was on his way to Babylon. Now 17 years later, he's returning. He has herds, he has flocks, he has servants, he has wives, he has children. And as he crossed again that little stream, the border of the land, he remembered the 17 years earlier, the last time he was here, the last time he crossed this stream. All he had was a walking stick. Now he has so much. And he realizes, I have been blessed. I don't deserve it. He knew that. I am not worthy. The least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which you have showed to your servant. For with my staff or with my walking stick, I passed over this Jordan. But now I have so much, I have to divide them into two companies to travel. We can't travel in just one company. We have to divide it so that we can travel. The mercies of God, he recognized. I'm undeserving, I'm unworthy of what God has done. And as we look at our lives and as we see what God has done, we realize that it's not something that we deserve. Truly, the Lord has been good to us and he has been merciful to us. And the blessings that God has bestowed upon our lives are not the result of our meriting them, but just his mercy toward us. Now, there are many scriptures that describe the mercies of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so he's called the Father of mercies, the author of mercies. In Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Yet he's merciful. Lamentations 3:22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. How true that it's the Lord's mercy that we're still here, that we haven't been consumed, but his compassions, they fail not. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Aren't you glad? Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he sware unto them. Merciful God. Nehemiah 9:31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And of course, we so often see the grace of God coupled with the mercy of God. And as we said, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's God's blessings just poured out upon you. Unmerited, undeserved, we're totally unworthy, but God just pours out his love and grace upon us. Now, mercy is just a part of God's nature. When God met Moses on the mount, when Moses returned to the mountain to again receive the law, the tables of law, he had broken the first tables. He returned back to the mountain. And it says, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And he proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now that's the God that you serve. This is how he describes himself. This is God's own description of himself. Now, compare this description that God gives with himself with what so many people think of God, whose opinions have been largely formed by Satan's lies. People have such a wrong concept of God. And these concepts of God are something that Satan is constantly foisting on people, for he is constantly misrepresenting God. Now, let me read God's description of himself again. And as I do read it, does this match with what you have in your mind concerning God? You know, for so many years, growing up, I felt that God was angry with me most of the time. Because I knew what God wanted of me. I knew how he wanted me to live. I knew that he was wanting perfection, and I was far from perfect. I was quite normal. Human being living in the flesh. But I knew what God desired, and so I always was imagining that God was angry with me. And I never questioned anything wrong that ever happened in my life because I figured, judgment of God, I deserve it. But listen how God describes himself. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the God we serve. I'm glad that I serve him. The Bible describes the vastness of God's mercy. It says he is plenteous in mercy. He is merciful and gracious. It says slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103:11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, it used to trouble me that the astronomers were constantly revising the size of the universe. When I was in high school, In our science classes, we were taught that the Earth or the universe was 4 billion light years in radius. Then, as I was doing some postgraduate work in college and studying a little bit on astronomy, they were teaching us that the Earth was 12 billion light years in radius. Some of the science magazines, Discovery and all, that I have been reading of late say that the universe is 15 billion light years in radius. Of course, they keep the whole thing is premised upon the Big Bang theory that at one time, all of the mass of the universe was tightly compacted in a ball, and then there was this big bang, this big explosion. And because they said some of the galaxies are out there some 4 billion light years away, that's how old the Earth is, 4 billion years, because of the explosion they were pushed outwards, and then 12, and now 15 billion. You say, does it bother you that they are constantly revising and saying the universe is bigger than we thought? No, it doesn't. It sort of excites me, because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is His mercy, and I can use the 15 billion light years, you know. I can handle that. That sort of makes me comfortable. In Psalm 103:17, and this is distance out, but now this is distance sort of broad. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So it catches you on both perimeters. Back to the vanishing point, out to the vanishing point. It's always there, always there. Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. So we serve a merciful God. And as He plants His nature in us, as He conforms us into His nature, one of the characteristics that is manifested, that really is a proof that I am a child of God, is that I begin to take on the nature of God, that nature of being merciful. And so we are commanded in the Scriptures to be merciful. In Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. In other words, you're to take on this characteristic of God's nature, being a child of God, you're to be merciful as your Father also is merciful. So God is our example in showing mercy. We're to be as our Father. And He sets the standard for us. Now, what does the Scripture tell us about the mercy of God, the standard that God has set? It says He is rich in mercy. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies are manifold. He has great mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. And He delights in mercy. Oh, I don't suppose you'll understand that until you're a grandparent. Delighting in mercy. Oh, how I love to intercede for my grandkids. You know, when they are at odds with their parents, and I'll say, well, let me just take them for a walk, you know, and get them out of that spanking and walk with them and just, you know, talk and just delight in mercy. It's just glorious. But showing mercy is not an option, it's a requirement. Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is a requirement. That you do justly and love mercy. Be honest, be fair, and love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. In Zechariah 7:9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Be fair and show mercy every man and compassion to your brothers. Now, Jesus seemed to tie our showing mercy to our receiving mercy. And many of the graces that God bestows upon us are often tied to our bestowing those same graces on others. As we were talking just recently concerning forgiveness, we are told that God is the standard or the measure for forgiveness. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But then we are also informed that if we do not forgive men their trespasses against us, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive our trespasses. And so our being forgiven was related to our being forgiving. Now, so it is with mercy. Our receiving mercy is tied by Jesus by our being merciful. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This seems to be borne out in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 22:26. He said, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. And with the upright man, you will show yourself upright. So God shows himself merciful to those who are merciful. And we actually, and this is the heavy duty part, we actually set the standard for the measurement for our own judgment. In whatsoever measure you mete it out as far as judging another, that's the same measurement by which you will be judged. Now, we are so merciful when it comes to ourselves and the forgiving of ourselves for what we have done that we know to be wrong. And we are always ready to give a justification for what we have done. Somehow that's just a part of the human nature, I guess, our being clever at making excuses and rationalizing our behavior and our actions. But so often, when we see someone else doing the very same thing, we are so critical. We are ready to string them up. We're ready to call the lynch mob. Do you know what they did, you know? Now, in judging others, you are actually setting the standard by which God will one day judge you. That's why I like to be very merciful. Because when I stand before God, I want Him to be very merciful to me. And so we set the standards by which we will be judged ultimately. In James 2:13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? When you stand before God, if you haven't shown mercy, then He will judge you without mercy. Now, can you handle that? Do you want to face that? Not me. And that is why being merciful is such an important thing in my life. Matthew 7:2. "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet it out, it shall be measured to you again." And once more, and this one is one that we can't repeat too often, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, to whom is God's mercy revealed or manifested? In Deuteronomy 5:10, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So God is merciful towards those who love Him and keep His commandments. In Daniel 9:4, picking up on this, he prayed unto the Lord. He said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love Him and to those who keep His commandments." This was, of course, both in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. And in Daniel's prayer, as he is praying that God will be merciful and return the people from their captivity and all, he is again acknowledging that this is God's character of being merciful to those that love Him and keep His commandments. It's interesting that Daniel incorporated this in his prayer, and Nehemiah, later on when they were returning from captivity, and he was coming back to encourage in the building of the wall and to lead the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, he also picked up on this same characteristic of God manifested or declared in Deuteronomy and Exodus. And he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." So he picked up on the very prayer of Daniel and the very scripture that Daniel used in his prayer. God's mercy is shown towards those who walk before Him with all their hearts. 1 Kings 8:23. "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." So those that love God, keep His commandments, those that walk before God with all of their heart, God has such mercy towards them. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never stumble. It doesn't mean that we don't get angry. It doesn't mean anything like that at all. It just means my heart's towards God. I love God. I want to walk in His commandments. I want to do what pleases Him. And when I fail, when I come short, God is just merciful because He knows I love Him. And thus, these are the ones to whom God shows His mercy. He shows His mercy to those who will come before His throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So as we come to God before that throne of grace, we obtain the mercy. And then, of course, his mercy is towards those that are merciful. 2 Samuel 22:26, "And with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful." And then he shows his mercy to those that call upon him. Psalms 86:5. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So, calling upon God, he's just plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. And of course, David called upon the Lord for mercy in his time of need for mercy. When he had sinned in taking Bathsheba, and the prophet had come to him and declared his guilt, David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So he is merciful to those that call upon him, and David called upon him and obtained mercy. God is merciful towards those that fear him, Psalm 103:11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him or reverence him." And then God's mercy is towards those who confess and forsake their sins. Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Promise of God, shall have mercy. Now, I trust that you noted as we were going through these passages of Scripture, referring to the mercies of God and the compassion of God and the graciousness of God, that there actually were more scriptures from the Old Testament speaking of these characteristics of God than there were from the New. And I point that out to point up a common fallacy that people often have. And that is that somehow the Bible reveals two gods to us: the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And sometimes you'll hear people even say, "Well, I have a little trouble with the God of the Old Testament. I sort of like the God of the New Testament, you know. I like this love bit, you know, but boy, you know." And they think of the God of the Old Testament as being one of wrath and just, you know, judgment and thunder and fire and destruction and all. Whereas they think of the God of the New Testament, they think of course, John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." But you find in the Old Testament the revelation of the mercy of God, the revelation of the grace of God, the long-suffering, the patience of God. In fact, what a tremendous illustration the Jewish nation is of the patience and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. And yes, man's sin and man's rebellion and man's disobedience against God produced the fruit of his doings, and the wars and the pain and the suffering and the judgment that came because they had forsaken the Lord. Now, the New Testament also reveals the love, the patience, the mercy, the grace of God in a very beautiful way. But also, the New Testament reveals the judgment of God that is going to come against all unrighteousness and on the ungodliness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven. And when you get to the book of Revelation, as you get to the chapters 6 through 18 and you follow the judgments of God that are coming upon the earth, there's just as heavy a judgments, in fact, even greater judgments that are yet in the future than anything man has experienced in his past. So don't get this idea that there is the Old Testament concept of God, which is different from the New Testament concept of God. They both show the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the love, the goodness, the patience, the forgiveness of God to those who will call upon Him, those who will seek Him, those who have a heart towards Him. And they also, both of them, show the ultimate consequences of those who walk away from God, who rebel against the law of God, who do those self-destructive things that God has warned us against, and it reveals the consequences of a life that is lived in rebellion against God. But they are the one and same God. Now, as we relate to God, we relate to God in one of two ways. As a friend and servant of God seeking to do His will, or as a rebel against God doing our own will. In seeking to relate to God in love and a loving relationship, submission, we experience then the glorious grace, goodness, forgiveness, kindness, and blessing. But then, having received these, it's imperative that we show these to others, that we become merciful even as God has been merciful to us, that we are forgiving even as God was forgiving to us, that we are kind even as God was kind to us, that we are gracious even as God has been gracious to us, that we are patient even as God has been patient to us. And so these very characteristics that mark the nature of God are the same characteristics that He wants to mark your nature. Loving, kind, forgiving. Now, I wonder why this upsets the world so much that they want to bash us. You know, these are the characteristics that we are seeking to emulate. But Jesus said, "Marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me. And the servant isn't greater than his Lord. If they didn't receive me, they're not going to receive you." And so we realize more and more that we are living in a world that is in an antagonistic position towards God. And as we seek to walk with God, it puts us at odds with the world. But then we have to be careful, because our old nature comes in, that nature of wanting to treat in kind. You make remarks about me, all right, I'll make remarks about you, you know. You think you're so good, well, I'll tell you, you know. And we want to respond in kind, which is exactly what we're not to do. We're to be merciful. We're to be tender. We're to be kind. We're to be forgiving. God help us. It's a big order. But we can do it through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. It's to do for you what you can't do for yourself. It's to transform that nature of the flesh and bring you into the realm of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit of God, dwelling in you, conforming you now, making you like God. And so may the Spirit of God just move in our hearts tonight. Mold me, make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. As you are working in us, Lord, we realize that so many times the clay has been marred in the hands of the potter, and it seems like you have to start over again. But Lord, we thank you that you're so patient, and how many times you've sort of started over again to make a vessel that you can use for your purposes, a vessel fit for the Master's use. And Lord, that's exactly what we desire to be. Instruments, Lord, through which you can work. Vessels that bring glory and honor unto you. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves again and afresh to the anointing of your Holy Spirit, the filling of your Spirit, the empowering of your Spirit. Recognizing, Lord, our own human frailties, our own weaknesses, Lord, we yield ourselves to the fullness of that Spirit, your Spirit, that he might indeed give us power to be your witnesses throughout the world in which we live. Help us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Make us your instruments, Lord, to bring your love and your peace, your beauty, your grace, and your mercy to a world that needs it so desperately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.